What a privilege to have the freedom to open and read and study the Word. As I was thinking about Resurrection Sunday and what I should speak on, what would be edifying and encouraging, I was honestly a bit overwhelmed. You know, the preacher, the pastor wants to have the perfect message on the perfect holiday. And the Lord just reminded me, it is so much bigger than that. It is so much grander than that. And this is just another sliver in our lives to hear the Word and truth. So that encouraged me. It took a little pressure off of me because I want to do a good job in the sense of encouraging you and challenging you where you need to be challenged. But also the ultimate priority in teaching and preaching the Word of God is to honor the Lord, to bring glory to God, to where at the end he would say, well done. Isn't that really what we hope for in our lives? It really is. It's no different in preaching. So this message really came to me on March 15th. You say, how do you know that date? Because that was the date in my devotional calendar I started reading the book of Galatians. And over the course of the next 3 days, the Lord just really firmed up in my heart, you need to preach on Galatians and Romans and justification. And you go, that doesn't sound much like a resurrection message. It actually is at the heart of the resurrection. Justification by faith alone. Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, when he's speaking about Jesus and his death. He says, Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. I would say justification and the resurrection are kind of linked there. Jesus was raised from the dead by his Father for our justification. And it's the sermon title this morning, Jesus Raised for Our Justification. The story the Bible tells is very clear. Most people that discredit the Word of God, someone texted me this week and said, our friend says we believe in a fictitious book filled with fairy tales. And I said, please point out the fairy tales. That really comes from someone who's never really given themselves to read and understand the Word of God, to really go on a quest for truth. It's just a parroting line to dismiss truth. But the Bible's clear. Jesus came into the world as a perfect baby. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and Mary. He was born without a sin nature. He lived a perfect life. How would you have liked to have been one of his brothers or sisters? Or his parents, for that matter. He died a perfect death. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. And just as he said, he was raised from the dead 3 days later. Buried Friday, day one. Saturday, day two. Sunday, raised to newness of life. He is risen. He is risen indeed for our justification. We're going to elaborate on justification today. Sometimes it may feel like doctrine is just heady. Here we go again, right? You know, doctrine's just another name for truth. Everyone believes something. The question is, what do they believe and why do they believe it? One of my daughters asked me this week a question, and I said at the heart of their question, you have to ask them in response. She said, how do we know the Bible is truly the Word of God? Ask them what they believe and why they believe it. That's all doctrine is. It's truth. And there's no greater truth surrounding the gospel than justification. I know there's people who want to come to church who just want some practical Bible preaching, a message that's simple to understand, a few interesting illustrations and stories thrown in there, and a couple points of application. And by the way, I think those are really necessary parts of a sermon. But if you don't have a doctrinal foundation upon which those are built, you really have a house of sand. And that's why doctrine is so important. We have to get our hearts and our minds and our heads around the fact that doctrine is critical to our lives. When you hear that word doctrine, if you stumble with that word, I want you to think about the word truth or belief. What do you believe? What's true? Doctrine is just a formal way of saying truth. That's what doctrine is. It's truth. It's the foundation of what we believe, and everything flows from what we believe. Doctrine. The doctrine of justification. How important is this doctrine? How important is the truth of justification? I bet there's a few of you out here this morning are thinking, I hope he starts by defining this. We will. We have to define what justification is before we can get into really its application and why it's so important. But I would say this, justification is a doctrine that you really should know and understand. This should be something that's very clear. Now, if you were to ask me, do I need to know about eschatology or this or that or Melchizedek or the Levitical priesthood, I would say, yeah, it would be good, but it's not like justification. Justification is something that should be right up front, that you should know and understand, that you should embrace. It should be clear. And we'll talk about that in a minute, but let me just quickly define it for you. Justification is a legal pronouncement of God where we are declared not guilty, righteous, forgiven, and saved. And in turn, with justification, not only does he remove our sin, but he gives us his righteousness. And we're going to look at that as well. So justification isn't something that changes your life. It's almost like getting married. When you get married, you make a vow. You go from being single to married in an instant in time. That's justification. It is a legal pronouncement by God of not guilty. Justification is so important. It were these truths surrounding justification by faith alone that fueled the Protestant Reformation in the late 1400s and in the 1500s. Do you realize this was the defining truth that fueled the Protestant Reformation? And let me say this too. The issues back in the late 1400s and the 1500s are every bit as active and important today as they were back then, and they haven't changed. That's a whole nother sermon. They rediscovered the truths in Romans and in Galatians, and that's where we're going to be today. These were Catholic priests reading the Word of God, and they had the moment that I had in December of 1981. I call it the Sesame Street moment, where what I was raised and what I believed and what I practiced came into contrast with what the Word of God was teaching and what it meant. And it was that Sesame Street moment. One of these things is not like the other. The Reformers bumped into that. Hold it. This is what we've been teaching and holding on to our whole lives, but it's not what's being said in Romans and Galatians. That was the turning point in my life. God actually used that to save me. Passages in Romans and Galatians, guess where we're going to be today? I'll give you two guesses because there's two parts. But understanding justification gets to the heart and meaning of saving faith. It's at the heart and meaning of saving faith. It is the gospel. So you hear the word justification, you might think that's just a heady doctrinal word. Maybe insert in that gospel. How important is the gospel? The gospel is everything. The gospel is what the church stands or falls on. Let me read a few opening quotes about the importance of justification from guys that have a much better batting average than me. J.I. Packer writes this: "The doctrine of justification, the storm center of the Reformation, was a major concern of the Apostle Paul. For him, it was the heart of the gospel, sharing both his message and his devotion and spiritual life. Through other New Testament writers affirm the same doctrine and substance, the terms in which Protestants have affirmed and defended it for almost five centuries are drawn primarily from Paul, and I would say in Galatians and Romans." And he goes on to say this: "Justification is the truly dramatic transition from the status of a condemned criminal awaiting a terrible sentence to that of an heir awaiting a fabulous inheritance." Oh, I love that. "Adoption, though, is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, higher than even justification. To be right with God, the judge, is a great thing, justification. But to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater, adoption." I love that. Another guy you may have heard from, John MacArthur. He says the Reformation doctrine of justification by faith is and has always been the number one target of the enemy's attack. Find that interesting. MacArthur would say, what's the devil's biggest attack? It is justification. It provides the foundation of the bridge that reconciles God and man. Without that key doctrine, Christianity falls. Oh, really? Without justification, Christianity falls? I hope you're starting to get the sense of how important this is. But the doctrine that the Reformers so painstakingly clarified, even spilled blood over, and many Reformers lost their lives over this doctrine, has become so muddled today that many Protestants barely recognize it. Hence the need for some good teaching on justification. Sadly, there are some who react against a clear presentation of justification, calling it nothing more than useless hair splitting. Justification by faith was the great truth that dawned on Luther and dramatically altered the course of the church. Because Christians are justified by faith alone, their standing before God is not in any way related to personal merit. By the way, most people believe they're saved by their own personal merit. Most people do. They're not. They're saved by Jesus. Because Christians are justified by faith alone, their standing before God is not in any way related to personal merit. Good works and practical holiness do not provide the grounds for acceptance with God. God receives as righteous those who believe, not because of any good thing he sees in them, not because of his own sanctifying work in their lives, but solely on the basis of Christ's righteousness, which is reckoned to their account. It's Jesus' righteousness being given to us. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. That comes from Romans 4. That is justification. In a theological sense, justification is a forensic, a purely legal term. It describes what God declares about the believer, not what he does to change the believer. In fact, justification effects no actual change whatsoever in the sinner's nature or character. Justification is a divine judicial edict. It changes our status only, but it does carry ramification that guarantees other changes will follow, and we'll see that today. What's so important about the doctrine of justification by faith alone? It is the doctrine upon which the confessing church stands or falls. Without it, there is no salvation, no sanctification, no glorification, nothing. You wouldn't know it to look at the state of Christianity today, but it really is that important. So I think Packer and MacArthur have kind of framed the importance of understanding justification, and we'll see how it links to the Reformation. But I have to throw in something by Sproul as well, R.C. Sproul. Sproul's a big studier and was a big preacher of Reformed truth. He loved the Reformation. I believe if you have ever listened to R.C. Sproul teach or preach or just speak, I think you can relate to this. I think when he died a few years ago. Seeing Jesus was his greatest joy. But I think Jesus brought a guy in front of Sproul, and Sproul looked at him and went, Luther! He just loved Luther. Listen to what Sproul says about justification. This is the strongest statement of the three. Regarding justification, he says, I will give up my relationship to any leader in Christendom over this doctrine. I will split my family over this doctrine. I'll split the church over this doctrine. This is the gospel. Those are strong words. If the Lord marks iniquity, who shall stand? Well, guess what? He does mark iniquity. And blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. If I have to wait until through the machinations of the church and sacraments and all the rest in purgatory to make me pure before I can be justified, I'm going to sleep in tomorrow morning. Because without faith alone, you're without the gospel. And without the gospel, you're without hope. But thanks be to God who gives us the glorious gospel of justification through trusting in the work of Jesus and the work of Jesus alone, who alone is not only able, but willing to save those who put their faith in him. He would divide leaders, family, church over this issue. That's how critical Sproul said the issue of justification is and how it links to the gospel. Now again, we're going to define it, but let's pray. Lord, as we come to this mountain of truth, I pray that you would illuminate it and open our hearts and eyes to see it, to understand it, to embrace it, and to live in it. And really, to glorify you through it. It's the expression of your love to us in the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to look at justification this morning and the link to Jesus' resurrection and how it relates to our salvation. And we're going to look at it from three perspectives. I won't scare you. I will tell you up front where we're going. But the first thing we're going to do is really define it and give some key talking points to it, just so you have it in your mind. And then we're going to look quickly, and you can hold me to this, at five chapters in Romans and four chapters in Galatians. I'm going to read these texts and make a quick observation and move on. So we're going to be at 35,000 feet in a jet blasting through nine chapters. And I'm kind of excited to do it. Let's look at its definition. One reformer said this, and I'm going to quote him because I think he really nails it, and then I'm going to parse the pieces, and then we're going to go to Romans. He says, justification is our acceptance before God, whereby God revives us into his favor and regards us as righteous. And we say that it consists in the remission of sins, forgiveness of sins, and the imputation or the giving of Jesus' righteousness to us. Justification is decisive for eternity, being in effect the judgment of the last day brought forward to a person's life. It's the source of God's grace, his initiative in free and sovereign love, and its ground is the merit and satisfaction, that is, the obedient, sin-bearing death of Jesus Christ, God's incarnate Son. That's the ground of our justification right there, his suffering. That is the ground of our justification. Most people believe the grounds of how they will be made righteous with God is how they live their life. The Bible says how they lived your life is only going to judge you. That will save you. That is the ground of justification, not our works and not our religion. Let me give you some key points. Justification is an event. It's not a process. It's based on what Jesus did on the cross alone. Not his work and my work. It's his work and his work alone. Our works, moral or religious, are not counted towards our justification. It's received by faith. It's trusting. It's saying, I will trust in you and not me. That's the great transition in salvation. I thought I was a good person. I was living a good life. I was trying. And then I realized, no, I'm a sinner and I'm lost and I'm going to trust in him alone. Here's one. Our faith focuses on Christ in our faith. It's his person and the death. It's his person and death, not our faith. We don't focus on faith for faith's sake. We focus on Jesus and who he is and what he did. We've said this already. Justification is a legal pronouncement, a declaration of God that declares us not guilty, and then in turn imputes to us Christ's righteousness. He takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness, which makes us just. Forgiven, saved, not guilty. By the way, I think it's very interesting as I was contemplating this morning, last night actually, the sense of being declared by a judge not guilty. Can you imagine committing a crime? Or let's put it in the terms of what the Bible's talking about in justification, that you've actually sinned. Now some people want to minimize their sin. They want to rationalize it, excuse it, kind of lump it. We're all in this together. We're all sinners. But imagine you committing a pretty heinous crime, like a really bad crime. And it's on video. Can you imagine a judge declaring you righteous and not punishing you and sending you to jail? Not in your wildest dreams could you imagine that. And yet that's exactly what God does. Does God know that you've broken his law and you're guilty? Does he? Does he know that? Do you know that he knows that? Do you really believe, here's a question for us and when it comes to the gospel, do you really believe that your sin should and does separate you from God? Do you believe God would be just in sending you to hell forever for your sin? Do you believe that? Because that's what God says. And yet God's the one, I wanted to call one of the ladies out. I almost made a phone call this week and said, could I call you up and give this pronouncement of not guilty, saved, forgiven? I didn't want to put anyone on the spot. But imagine yourself being brought to the front of the church and having a video played of your life and all your sins. And God would say, I'm going to clear you of all of that. And you don't deserve any of that. And it's all true that you have sinned and you deserve my wrath and judgment. I know that. And I'm going to show that to you. And then I'm going to take it away. And then I'm going to take the perfect righteousness of my son and I'm going to give that to you in your place. And now I'm going to look at your life through the lens of what Jesus did for you and not the lens to what you did to yourself. Not guilty. That's justification. That's justification. All right, let's get to Romans and Galatians. What's the difference between justification in Romans and Galatians? I think Sproul really nails it. He says this, the Apostle Paul confronted false teaching about justification in both his letter to the Romans and in his letter to the Galatians. In Romans, Paul sets the doctrine of justification by faith alone in contrast to works righteousness of Judaism of his day. In Galatians, certain false teachers had slipped into the church in order to disturb the faith of the new converts by insisting that one needs to believe in Christ and keep the law to be justified. The apostle pronounced the strongest possible condemnation on such a false gospel as he opened Galatians chapter 1. So Paul, in Romans, it's works righteousness or morality that he's contrasting justification with. And in Galatians, he's really going after the false teachers that were saying, you not only have to believe in Jesus, but you have to be circumcised and keep Jewish law if you want to be saved. Paul's addressing both those. Let's look at Romans to start. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 is a gigantic chapter on justification, and Paul is going to contrast faith and law and works here. Faith versus law and works. Look at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. I hear people say all the time, when I stand before God, I'm going to say, and I'm like, no, the Bible says your mouth is actually going to be stopped and you're going to be held accountable. Verse 20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Law won't justify you. Law will expose your sin. You're not saved by law keeping. The law is there to show you you're a lawbreaker. I'm a lawbreaker. By the way, there's two judgments in the Bible. We've talked about this before. 2 Corinthians 5 is the judgment seat of Christ for believers. Whole nother sermon. Revelation 20 is the great white throne judgment for the lost. People that think they're going to be justified or saved by the kind of life they live, listen to how the Apostle John describes that judgment at the great white throne. I'm not going to read the whole text, but you can look at verses 11 and 12. But here at the end of 12, and it says, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what? According to what they had done. According to what they had done. What had they done? They'd broken the law. That's what they're going to see at their judgment. Not that they were law keepers, but lawbreakers. So back to Romans 3, Paul says, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. No human being will be justified by works of the law. Again, dropping down in Romans 3, verse 22, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by what? By his grace, as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith, justified by grace. It's a gift. It's received by faith. Look at verse 28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Legal pronouncement of not guilty comes by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since God is one, he will what? He will justify the circumcised by faith. Those who are circumcised, meaning Jewish people, will be justified by faith, not their circumcision. And then he says this, and the uncircumcised through faith. He's going to justify them both the same way, through faith. We got through one chapter, second chapter, Romans chapter 4. Here we see the faith and example of Abraham. Verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, faith. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. I deserve to be in heaven because of my works. And then he says this, and to the one who does not work, but what? Trusts in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. That's the difference. Look at verse 10. There's a very interesting text here in verse 10, because when was Abraham saved? Paul's going to address that. How then was it counted to him, before or after he'd been circumcised? I've asked many people, when were you saved? And sometimes the first thing that comes out of their mouth is, when I was baptized. Abraham would say, no, 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 no. It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as what? A seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was what? Still uncircumcised. Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. His circumcision was just a sign or a seal of that. Huge difference. And then Paul finishes that text by saying the purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. Today, I think we could say without being baptized. Was circumcision important back then? It was. Moses, by the way, almost lost his life over it. Is baptism important today? It is. It just doesn't justify a person. Look at verse 19, Romans 4. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, Abraham, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Boy, I can relate to that. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. She was 90. I'd like to have a kid at 190. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he'd promised. That is why his faith was what? Counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised him from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses, and what? Raised for our justification. When the Father raised Jesus from the dead, he said, your sacrifice is totally acceptable to me and for me, that I can forgive people's sins. You have totally satisfied my wrath and justice for sin, where I now can be, at the end of Romans 3, what is the Father called? He's the just and the justifier. He's just in that he doesn't violate his holiness or demands for breaking the law, but he's the justifier of those who do it, and the ground of that is Jesus' death and the affirmation of that sacrifice being an acceptable offering is the resurrection. Can you imagine if Jesus was still in the grave? I wouldn't be here today. I'd be on a golf course, and I like to play golf. Third chapter, Romans 5. Here's the blessing of faith. I love this section. Many of you have memorized these, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we have been what? Justified by faith. Since God has given us this legal pronouncement of not guilty and infused his righteousness to us, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Paul says, What is the blessing of being justified by faith? Threefold. Peace. Didn't have peace before because of your sin. We are actually at war with God. Secondly, we have access to grace, which we didn't have before. And the third benefit is we can rejoice in hope. We have hope in the future. Do you have hope in your life? Real hope that what Jesus did for you will carry you through to the end? That's what justification does. It brings peace, access, and hope. We don't have time, but go to Ephesians 2 and see where you were without Christ. The last phrase Paul puts in that text from verses 11 to 14 is, you had no peace. You were alienated from God. Still in Romans 5, here's an encouraging verse on justification. Look at verse 9. Paul's going to talk about your past. He's going to talk about your future. And he's going to talk about your present standing with God. Verse 9. Since therefore we have now been what? Justified by his blood. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. There's the past. Reconciled in the past. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. That's the future. That's future judgment. And here's the present. Much more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Saved by Jesus' death on the cross, that's your past. Your future saved from final judgment by his resurrection, that's his life. And in the present day, we rejoice in God through Jesus. Our joy is expressed in our relationship being reconciled. Don't you love that? For the sake of time, you can read the rest of Romans 5 in verses 16 and 17. We read that in our scripture passage today, and it basically talked about what Adam did condemned us. What Jesus did justifies us. It's a great text. The last two in Romans, we looked at this in Sunday school a while back. Turn to Romans 8. We looked at this as well in our sermon in Mark, verses 28 and 30. I just want to show you how justification comes as a gift package to us with salvation. Because we're looking at the resurrection is where the justification we received was affirmed. But notice how Paul links all this together in these verses. Paul says, and we know, verse 28, that God, that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. If you have loved God and you've been called according to his purpose, Paul says, look at the benefits and the blessings you have in your life. Verse 29, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to what? To become conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. Calling leads to regeneration, which is where we receive our justification. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. You know what I love about this text? Look at the he pronoun here. He foreknew. He predestined. He called. He justified. He glorified. It's all a package. To have one is to have them all. And what's very interesting is Paul writes all of these verb tenses like they're already completed. Now, I know looking out here that none of you are glorified yet because you're still alive. But Paul says you will be glorified. If you've been foreknown, predestined, called, and justified, you'll be glorified. That's eternal security. They all come as a package. The last text in Romans, one you're very familiar with, chapter 10, salvation, believing, confessing. Paul writes this beginning in verse 8. What does the word say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you what? Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, his person, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, resurrection, death, atonement, you believe all that too, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. I've never been put to shame because of Jesus. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Those people who call are those that need, they realize a need to call for Jesus to save them. And this is what Paul, we'll just back this right back to chapter 2 in Romans. You can write the verse down, it's verse 13. Paul says, it's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Basically, what he's saying is a person that's justified is going to live a changed life and want to obey God. We're done with Romans. We went through 5 chapters in 15 minutes. We should be able to get through 4 in Galatians in 15 minutes. We will. Really 3 chapters. But I want to introduce Galatians to us. Paul contrasted in Romans faith and works. In Galatians, Paul's going after false teachers that were saying, you have to add circumcision and law-keeping to faith in order to be saved. Let me say that again. You have to add circumcision and your good works to faith in Jesus in order to be saved. And Paul's saying here, no. That's corrupting the gospel. By the way, this was my Sesame Street moment in 1981. Living as a Catholic, growing up as a Catholic, love my family, I still do. Lost as lost could be. Baptized, First Communion, confirmed, going to church and college. An active Catholic. God starts to work on my heart. And basically asking me truth questions. And the 2 truth questions that God put on my heart during that time of drawing when I was lost, but I really started to have spiritual interest, were these 2 questions. If you could save yourself by your life and good works, then why did Jesus come? I didn't have an answer to that question. But the other one, the Lord said, not done yet. I got a second half of that question. The other half of that question is not only why did Jesus come, but if you could save yourself by your own life, why did Jesus die the death he died? And I didn't have an answer for that. Guess what 2 books I was reading at that time in my Bible reading? Yeah, that's right. You get the prize, Romans and Galatians. I was reading these passages. And I was going, why hasn't anyone ever told me this? So here I am, Christmas Eve Mass, 1981, with my family, and I kid you not, the message from the priest was, Jesus did his part in coming to die for your sins, but if you want to be saved, you also have to do your part too. And I thought, wait a second, this is the Sesame Street moment. One of these things is not like the other, because Romans and Galatians says we are not saved by works of the law. We are saved by Jesus' death and Jesus alone. So me being the shy, quiet, passive person I am after church, I went and talked to the priest and asked him a question. Merry Christmas to you. Can I ask you a question? He said, sure. I said, can a good man get to heaven? Now, how would you answer that question? He looked away and he looked back at me and he said, I don't know. Now, today, a teenager would say in response to that, dude. And then he said this, I think he would have to have some kind of religion. And it didn't dawn on me till about 10 years later, he didn't know. He didn't know. Look how Paul begins Galatians. Look at chapter 1. I want you to see how emphatic Paul is about getting the gospel right. Justification, essentially. He's going to deal with justification in Galatians a lot. But look at chapter 1, verse 6. So Paul is speaking to the Galatian church. This is not a church like at Corinth or Thessalonica or Ephesus. Galatia was a region of churches. So this isn't to one church. This is to a bunch of churches. And Paul says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and are turning to what? A different gospel. Not that there is another one, because there isn't, but there are some who would trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And they're going to do that by saying you got to be circumcised and keep the law. We're going to see that. But notice what Paul says next. He says this, but even if we or an angel, Paul would say, if you get an apostle that comes back to your region, if you get an angel that comes down from heaven and they preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. It's as strong a word of condemnation as Paul could deliver. He's basically saying that person, that angel, should be condemned. Doesn't sound like a lot of tolerance to me. Doesn't sound like a lot of acceptance to me. Doesn't sound like Paul was a real warm, fuzzy guy. Paul was more concerned about your soul and your feelings. And he was more concerned about the souls of those in the church than their feelings. And he was telling this church, watch out. Verse 9, as we've said before, he repeats it. So I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. Says it twice. Pretty strong words on a significant issue. What's the issue he's dealing with here? It is the purity of the gospel. It is the purity of justification and how a person is saved. All right, first chapter is chapter 2. By the way, the other thing that hit me as I'm going from March 15th to April 9th was when you look at Galatians and Romans, there's just a drumbeat of saved by grace through faith. Saved by grace through faith. It's not of works. It's not law keeping. It's not circumcision. It's not keeping the law of Moses. Saved by grace through faith. It's just a drumbeat. It's such a great exposition of truth. Look at verse 15. Paul's writing now to the Galatians. We've looked at Romans. Verse 15, for we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is what? Not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order, what? To be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. I remember reading that and thinking, how much clearer could he have written that? You couldn't write that any clearer. The Holy Spirit would say, you're right, because I authored it. If one was justified by the law, Jesus died for no purpose. Look at verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That song we sang today, I wanted to sing twice. I remember singing that as a new Christian, going, how glorious is that? I mean, I don't know about you, but sitting there today, he lives in me? Are you kidding me? What would you want to have anything to do with me in the first place? Because I love you. Oh, thank you. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what you see right there. I love you. I'm giving myself for you. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification is through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. The vernacular is this. If you could save yourself by living a moral life, there was no reason for Jesus to come in the first place. That's what Paul's saying. The next chapter, chapter 3. Law, faith, and the father of Abraham, verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would what? Justify the Gentiles by what? By faith. There's this drumbeat. Preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Four times in those verses. Faith, 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 faith. We love it. Look at verse 10, same chapter. For all who rely or are trusting in the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous will live by faith. He's saying, we all know everyone's lawbreakers. Cursed, look at this, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. On what basis will you go to heaven? I've lived a good life. You're cursed because you haven't abided by everything written in the law. You're a lawbreaker. Yeah, but I've worked hard. I've got a good family. I've got a good marriage. cursed because that's what you're trusting in. You're not trusting in him, you're trusting in yourself. You're relying on the works of the law. Verse 23. Now, before faith came, we were all held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian. The law kept you in prison. It was convicting you in your conscience. It was tormenting you. It was holding you captive. Until Christ came, in order that we might be what? Justified, legal pronouncement of not guilty, by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. The law doesn't hold us captive anymore. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Last chapter in Galatians. Please don't faint. You didn't think I was going to get through this. Chapter 5. Circumcision and law-keeping. It's basically all or nothing, Paul says here. Verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Aren't you glad you're free? I mean, how many times have you struggled in a week and really sinned and known that God is going to forgive me and you go, I'm so glad I'm free from the curse of the law. I can't tell you how many times I've experienced that. He says, stand there, firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. That's what they were doing in Galatia. Paul had preached the message of faith by grace in Christ alone, and they were sliding back into faith, law-keeping, circumcision. And Paul says, don't submit yourself to a yoke of slavery again. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, if you're going to say you got to keep the law and be circumcised, he's saying this, Christ will be of no advantage to you. You can't add law-keeping, circumcision, baptism. Let me just say this. You can't add anything to Jesus' work because he says if you do, he will be of no advantage to you. These were the truths that gripped the reformers and said it's faith alone. It's Christ alone. It's grace alone. It's not me. It's not my works. It's not my religious efforts. It's him and him alone. God kindled that fire. They rediscovered these truths in these texts. Paul says, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man, if you do accept circumcision, that you are obligated to keep the you have to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ if you do this. You who would be justified by the law, and you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves are eagerly awaiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Paul says, if you accept circumcision, I would say if you accept baptism, church attendance, Bible reading, anything else in your life you want to throw on the pile, Paul says, Christ is no advantage to you. And he says that if you do want to rely on that, you have to keep the law, the whole law, and you have to keep it this way. Let me give you the four ways you have to keep the law. The Puritans wrote this. It's very clear. Number one, you have to keep the law perfectly. You can never violate the law. That's number one. Well, we're all out right there. But then you have to keep it in all its parts. You have to keep it principally, and you have to keep it perpetually. And everyone would put their hands up and goes, everyone fails that test. That's the point in the gospel. We all failed the test. He is our perfect righteousness because we couldn't do it on our own. And how does James tell us? What does James say? I love how plain James is. James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law, but fails in, you know who that reminds me of, that one-point failure? How about Adam? Here's a good question to ask in your evangelism. How many sins did Adam need to commit before they lost their relationship with God? One. It wasn't a curve. They didn't get an 83 and said, yes, I got a B minus. I would have accepted that in any class. All you had to do was break one. My wife's like, don't say that. All you had to do was break one. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for
all of it. Do you believe that?
Do you believe you're guilty of the whole law of God? James would say this, if you've committed one sin, you're guilty of all of it. We're lawbreakers. I really wanted to conclude and close today by contrasting Rahab and Abraham in James 2. We're not going to go there. We're going to go somewhere else. But you read James chapter 2 and you look at Abraham and Rahab. You couldn't have picked two people on opposite sides of the spectrum. This righteous man, Abraham, this patriarch, this wretched Gentile woman who was a prostitute. And Abraham tells us this, as righteous as you think you are, you still need to be saved. And Rahab tells us this, as wretched and as sinful as you may be, you can still be saved. But I want to close with Paul, because Paul's the one that's given us this instruction in Romans and Galatians, and he gives us a very practical application of his own life and how he got saved and how he was justified. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. So you people who pray for me during the week, this is a result of your prayers. We're not in James, we're in Philippians. Verse 2. Now listen to me before we read this. We've talked about justification today. We've talked about a legal pronouncement of not guilty. We've talked about law breaking. We've talked about grace. We've talked about imputation of righteousness, that Jesus gives us his righteousness. And it all focuses on one issue, and the issue is trust. What are you trusting in? I can't say it any more firmly or clearly. What are you trusting in?
If you trust in his work and his work alone, and you call on him, he says, I will save you, I will justify you, I will adopt you, I will keep you, I will regenerate you, I will begin a good work in you, I will perfect that work, I will keep you to the end, and I will glorify you. But if you add one thing to that of your own righteousness, it will sever you from me. That's what Paul says here. I want you to notice what Paul was trusting in. Verse 2, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship God. He gives a definition of a Christian here, by the way. Who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And what? Put no confidence in the flesh. And now Paul's going to look at his past. And he's going to show you his lost condition. For though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Paul says, you want to bring your report card up? Bring it up. I'll show you mine. And mine will far outweigh yours. Here's Paul's report card. This is what Paul was trusting in before he was saved. Circumcised the eighth day. Check. Of the people of Israel. Check. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a privileged tribe. Check. As a Hebrew of Hebrews. Check. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. Check. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Double check. As to righteousness under the law, when people looked at me, they saw a blameless man. And then Paul says this, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. These things kept me from Jesus. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or dung or excrement. And here's the amazing part of this list. These were all good, biblical, described, prescribed things. They just didn't save. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And here's our closing phrase related to justification and the resurrection, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law,
but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith.
Paul says, that's my testimony too. I outlined it in Romans, I attacked it in Galatians, and it's my own personal experience. And you know what? It's the personal experience of anyone who's saved. I thought I would be saved by my law-keeping and my good life, and when I met Jesus, I realized those were the things that actually condemned me, and it's trusting in him and him alone that saves me. And the resurrection says that's how we were justified. The Father says, yes, that satisfies my just demand for punishing sin. And anyone who trusts in me and calls on me, I will save, justify, seal, and one day glorify. That is a glorious message. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, if anything, justification should be just a warm theological treat for us. It shouldn't be a cold doctrine. It shouldn't be something that just is kind of out there for someone else, but it's really for all of us. And Lord, I pray that we would come back to these chapters in Romans and Galatians and find great encouragement and affirmation and confidence, not only in the Word of God, but in the work of Jesus for us. And it's by faith in him we're saved. And we're so thankful for that. Thank you for raising our Savior from the dead, showing that our justification is sure. In Jesus' name, amen.